Many of us have paid for our children to go to college. We have picked up the tab for them to get a higher education. In light of the high cost and expense of college and beyond, it is the concern of most parents that their money not be wasted. You probably have told your kids, I didn't send you to college to party. I didn't send you to college to get pregnant. I didn't send you to college to get on drugs. I didn't send you to college to hang out with the wrong people. That's not why I sent you there. I sent you there to learn. I sent you there to study. I sent you there to maximize this opportunity for the reward that a possible education can bring you. So there's probably more than one parent that's been ticked off that your kid is wasting your money because the price is too high for them to be playing around with the gift of the education you yourself are paying for. What God wants you to know is that he picked up a high tab for your salvation. It comes at a mighty high price. The price of the second member of the Trinity giving his life on the cross for our sins to give us the free gift of eternal life. That's a high price tag. And God wants you to know today that having given you that high a gift, he didn't give it to you for you to leave him out, exclude him, live independently of him, reject him, or simply go to church. Just like you don't pay for a student just to go to class, he doesn't pay for you just to come to church. That in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has left you here from the time of your salvation to the time of your death or the rapture, whichever comes first, for you to live a life that brings him glory and advances his kingdom. And because that is the main reason he has left you here, there is coming a day when he is going to have a private and personal conversation with you about the life you lived between the time of your salvation and the time of your death or rapture, whichever comes first. And that event is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word there is the word bema. The word bema is a platform that still exists over right outside of Corinth, over in the Middle East. We've had the privilege of seeing that platform. It still exists when they did archaeological work and they came across the bema or the judgment seat. You see, Corinth was heavy in the sports. That's why Paul uses so much athletic analogies, because the environment he was in was heavy in the sports. And they would have games called the Isthmian Games, you and I would call them the Olympics, where people would compete for prizes, for awards. They would compete, and there would be the honored citizens seated at this raised platform known as the bema. This judgment seat was where awards were handed out to winners. So whoever won the gold or the silver or the bronze, to use our terminology, would be publicly recognized for their performance in that particular event. And they would come up to the bema to receive their reward. There would be judges on the field to judge the activity being competed on. These judges were designed to make sure that when you competed consistent with the rules. We have seen athletes stripped of their medals because while it looked like they won, they were found to have not run according to the rules. So we must all, Paul says, appear before the bema, that is, this platform, the judgment seat of Christ. I love the way the book of Romans puts it in Romans chapter 14. Verses 10 to 12, it reads this way. But you, why do you judge your brothers? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. The first thing I want you to know is he says every man will be there. So you don't get not to go. Nor can you have alternate representation. You cannot have an attorney there. You cannot have character references there. You can't have your family there. You can't have your friends there. You can have nobody to vouch for you at this meeting. This will be a meeting at the Bema, at the judgment seat, where you stand before Jesus Christ one-on-one to look at the life you lived from the time of your conversion to the time of your death or rapture, whichever comes first. This event, the Bema, has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. It's not related to whether you are a Christian or not. You won't even be there if you're not a Christian. Like you can't be disqualified from a race if you're not in it. So the only way you're going to be there is that you're saved. The purpose of this is not to evaluate your salvation. It is to evaluate the appreciation of your salvation. It is to evaluate the life you lived having been given the gift of salvation and how much you valued it and appreciated it by the life you lived. You say, but wait a minute. I thought if I was saved, I went to heaven. If you're saved, you do go to heaven. But how much heaven you get will be determined by the life you lived as a Christian. Let's say you're a teacher in high school and your daughter is one of your students. Your daughter is misbehaving. Your daughter is cutting up in class. Your daughter is not doing her homework. You send your daughter to detention. After school, you go and you sit down with your daughter and let her know how displeased you are with her behavior and her failure to do her work. Her daughter says, but mama, you can't judge me. I'm your baby girl. You're going to inform her, you may be biologically my daughter. You are part of my family, but you're in detention because of your action. You can't use family biological relationship to exempt you from the consequences of how you're acting, even though it does not infringe on our family relationship. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, that solves the family question, but it doesn't solve the function question. You may be a bad family member or a good family member. You're a family member, but that has absolutely nothing to do with the consequences of the kind of family member you are. There are various kinds of courts. There's a criminal court, there's a civil court. You can win in one and lose in the other. You could be found innocent in criminal court and guilty in civil court. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, God has declared you innocent and justified as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. But there's another court. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That has absolutely nothing to do with this court, which has to do with your legal standing before God. This court has to do with the life you lived as a Christian in appreciation for being declared innocent in the first court. So God declares you innocent or justified in this court, but you can be found guilty in this other court based on life lived in appreciation for the gift given. So the judgment seat of Christ is not concerned with your eternal destiny. It's concerned with your reward. Now, I know what some Christians think. As long as I get in, I don't care. As long as I get in, it doesn't matter. That's like your child coming to you and say, I know, mama, you paid a high price for me to go to college, but I don't care that I get all D's as long as they let me in the college. You're going to tell him, I didn't pay all of this money for you to get all D's. I paid it for you to maximize the opportunity you've been given. God didn't save you just so that you could go to heaven. He saved you having paid such a high price so that he could use you until you get to heaven. So your life and my life is coming up for evaluation at what the Bible calls the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. You have evaluations on your job. Your evaluation determines your reward. It determines your merit raise. It determines your bonus. The evaluation you only have because you are employed. But the evaluation determines what adds to the determination of what kind of benefits you will receive based on how you perform. So the judgment seat of Christ is tied to the life you live from the time of your conversion to the time of your death or the rapture, whichever comes first. God is big on rewards. 1 Peter 1:17 says that God will reward your work. God is looking at the life we live between salvation and death or rapture to determine the benefits we receive. He goes into this in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, or Evan's translation, by the skin of his teeth. So he describes the judgment seat of Christ. He says, you're going to be summoned to this meeting. Nobody can substitute for you. You and Jesus Christ are going to eyeball each other. And he's going to look at the life lived as a Christian. He says there's only one foundation, Jesus Christ. But you decide the kind of building you put on the foundation, meaning the kind of life you live. This building, your life, God will look at whether you use destructible or indestructible material. Gold, silver, precious stone, indestructible, wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be tested by fire. So the holiness of God's eyes are going to look at the life you live to determine whether it was quality or whether it was cheap. That is, you did not value. You see, when you put fire against gold, silver, and precious stones, you don't hurt it because it can withstand the heat. If you put fire against wood, hay, and stubble, poof, it's going to burn up because it's cheap stuff. God is saying, I gave you an expensive foundation, Jesus Christ. I don't expect you to live a cheap life based on that foundation that will burn up when my eyes penetrate it with the fire of holiness. When he examines us, he's going to look at, he says, the quality of every man's work. Have you ever had anybody who worked for you who cut corners? They work for you and they use cheap material? And you were not happy. Why? Because you didn't pay for cheap. You paid for quality. God saved you with quality, redeemed you and me with quality, and he doesn't want a cheap life being lived on top of an expensive foundation because it cost him too much. He says that he's going to examine. What is he going to examine? Scripture says he's going to examine, we just saw, your deeds. He's going to examine your desires. He's going to examine Matthew 12, the words that you said, and he's going to examine the dependability that he had, your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's an account of the steward to be found faithful. So your deeds, your declarations, your desires, and your dependability. He's going to look at the quality. So how does this work? Okay, it gets a little scary right here because your whole life is on tape. Ever since you accepted Jesus Christ, it's been recorded. When you sit before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to play the tape. He's going to play the tape of everything you've done. He's going to play the tape of every word you've said. He's going to play the tape of every thought you've thought. He's going to play the tape of your time, your talents, and your treasures. and he's going to play the tape. So you and I are sitting in the room with Jesus Christ. When is this going to happen? After the rapture, while the tribulation is taking place on earth, you and I will be in heaven and we will have our one-on-one with the Savior. We will go into the room that Jesus Christ invites us to, the judgment bar, the bema. He'll say, have a seat. He'll push play. And from the point of your conversion to the point of your death or rapture, whichever happens first, he's going to review the tape. Now, I don't know about you, but that's scary right there. Especially when he's going to look at not only what I did, but what I said and what I thought. Since he will test, the Bible says, the motives of every man's heart. Okay? So he's going to look at all of that. He's running the tape. He comes to something in the tape that interests him. He pushes pause. He says, explain that to me. Explain why you did that, why you went there, why you said that, why you said that that way, why you hurt that person, why you undercut that other person. Explain that to me. Explain to me the language you use, the words you said. Explain that to me. I want you to interact with me. Are you getting a little nervous right now? He's going to play the tape of your life. And he's going to look at it with you. Nobody will be able to speak up for you. Nobody will be able to defend you. And even if you try to defend yourself, he will be able to get behind your defense. And so it will be a moment where you and I stand before him to explain how much you value the cross and the price paid for the life lived at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. That will explain why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing the fear of God, knowing that this is going to be a serious meeting, because in verse 10, he just talked about the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that this is no small meeting, that this, in fact, is a big deal. And it is a big deal to him. Hebrews 4 says, to him whose eyes will lay bare all the motives of men's heart. You and I are going to be at this meeting. And at that meeting, gold-plated wood won't last. Gold-plated. See, some of you ladies have real pearls and some of you have pearl lookalikes. Some of the men have real gold rings and others have gold-plated rings. And the quick way to tell a difference is put some heat on it. Because if it's just gold plated, it's going to melt and it won't stand the heat. Many of us live gold plated lives. It looks good. It looks holy. It looks righteous. But when the eyes of fire hit it, there will be melting going on. Some of us live counterfeit lives. We look like the real deal. But on that day, he's going to melt all of that. And the real deal. Sometimes it is leather. Other times it's pleather. It carries the image. But it's not authentic. On that day, if you're a Christian, you will stand before God. And God is going to roll the tape. And the Bible says, and there will be nothing hidden. He says, some will be saved just so as by fire. They'll get in by the skin of their teeth because they will have little or nothing to show for how they lived the life that glorified God and advanced his kingdom, where they used their time, their talents, and their treasures, not merely for themselves, but to advance the cause of Christ. That's why Jesus says, if you were ashamed of me in this life, when you stand before me in the next life, I will be ashamed of you. I'm going to look at you in your eyes and say, how could you have ignored me? How could you have been ashamed of me when other people were not ashamed of their idols? How could you not be willing to be a witness for me when I was not ashamed to be a savior for you? He will eye us that day, and nobody will escape the peering glances of his eyes. I don't know about you, but that's a nervous situation. Some folk are going to say, but I went to church. To which he's going to say, I ain't saved you to go to church. I saved you to impact. I didn't save you to sit soaking sour. I didn't save you to hold up a space in a sanctuary. I saved you to be my representative in history. I saved you to use your time, the talents, the giftedness I've given you, the resources I provided you to advance my cause. And all of that is recorded. And it's recorded to the minutest detail, because in Matthew chapter 10, he says, I'm even going to pick up where you gave a glass of water in my name. So I'm going to record to the most minute detail. When this judgment seat of Christ comes, that we all will face, it'll be a time of reckoning and reward. So you have to understand something about God. He's big on rewards. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He believes in rewards. Jesus even believes in rewards, because he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So I want to take a moment and speak to those of you right now who are hurting and who are suffering, and life has not been fair. It's not fair that you were raised the way you were raised. It was not fair that you were abused the way you were abused. It's not fair that somebody walked out on you. It's not fair that you were mistreated at work. It's not fair, and you're living under the brunt of unfairness. You are in on a cross. What you have to understand is what God is saying is, if you have to suffer now, if you have to go through some stuff that doesn't get fixed in this life, the reason that he doesn't fix it in this life is he's increasing reward in the life to come. So you have to understand that. That's why Paul says, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed unto me. The Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. So when God allows you to go through something that's not fair on earth and you remain faithful to the Lord, he has decided to hold that off until he gives you a bigger reward later. So you do not lose when you're losing. If in your losing, you remain committed to him through the loss. So for the joy set before him, even Jesus endured, because he knew the great reward, the kingdom, would be his on resurrection day. So God is in the rewards, and he's in the big rewards. I mean, we're not talking about small stuff here. On the other hand, the Bible says in 1 John 2:28, I don't want you to be ashamed of him in his coming. Many of us don't want Jesus to come back today because the tape wouldn't look pretty. We don't want Jesus to come back today because there wouldn't be much on the tape that is of value to him. John says, I don't want you to be ashamed that it's coming. He shows up and says, not now, I'm not right. Not now, I have nothing to show you. I've lived for myself. Yeah, I went to church, but I don't have anything that has eternal value. I don't have anybody I've witnessed to that's in heaven because of me. I don't have any lives that have been improved because of my relationship with you. I don't have any sins that I've gotten victory over. And I don't want you to come back now. Ashamed that is coming. He says, I don't want that to be your legacy, your witness. Ephesians 6:8 says that God will repay for the good things done well. He will burn up the things he can't use. Woman was died, went to heaven. She was very wealthy on earth. St. Peter said, let me show you your new home. And it was a shack. All of her friends who were much poorer than her had mansions. She said, wait a minute. How come I got this little old raggedy shack up here? Peter said, well, we only use the material you sent up. And if all you sent up is junk, stuff that was only for you, stuff that had no benefit to God, no glory to God, no kingdom benefit, then that's the stuff he's going to use. You see, heaven is not equal. The place is equal, but the rewards are not. Just like hell. Hell is not equal. Every person in hell is not in the same location. There is maximum security, minimum security, and medium security. Okay? Heaven has different levels. Everything is not equal. I know we got that concept, but the Bible does teach us just the opposite. That's why he's concerned that you don't lose your reward. A scripture that brings this out is a story Jesus told in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, it's the story of the talents. And I can't go through the whole story, but I want to highlight something to you. Because it's about rewards. He talks about the kingdom, and he says in verse 14, "For it, the kingdom, is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." So a man goes on a journey. Jesus died and rose and left. He went on a journey, and he entrusted valuables to his slaves. All of us have them, time, talent, and treasures. He entrusted them to his slaves. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each to his own ability, which means God is not holding you accountable for what he gave somebody else. You're only accountable for what he's given you. So 1 with 5 went out, and he made 5 more. Because the master returned, verse 19, and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 came and brought 5 more. And the master said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. I put you over a few, now I'm going to put you in charge of much." Now, verse 22, the one who received 2 talents went out, and he came up with 2 more. The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful over a few things, I will put you in charge over many." Now, this is a whole nother prophecy thing we're going to get to. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the party. I don't know if you know that, but we're getting prepared for a party. It's going to be a party. Let me tell you, it'll be a party like you've never seen before, because the party lasts 1,000 years. Okay? It's called the Millennial Kingdom, and it's a party. Okay? So, the first 2 took what God gave them and maximized it and doubled its impact. The one he gave 5, he wound up with 5 more. That's 10. The one he gave 2, he did 2 talents. That's 4. So they both doubled, even though they both didn't start with the same amount, because everybody doesn't have the same time, the same talents, and the same treasures. So God measures us by what we have, not by what somebody else has been given. Now, I want to talk about the third guy, the one who received 1 talent. And that's all God expected him to use, because that's all God gave him. Verse 24, the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow, gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." Now watch this. He's using money to talk about the life lived until he returns. Now watch this. The third guy is given 1 talent. What does he do? He buries it. The master says, "You wicked, lazy slave. First of all, you're evil. Secondly of all, you're lazy." Now, why did he call him evil? Because, wait a minute, the master got back the one he gave him. He said, here's the one you gave me. First of all, I didn't give that to you for me to come back and all you have is what I gave you. I gave it to you to maximize its potential. When you pay for your kids' education, you don't expect them to be as dumb after 4 years as they were when they entered into college. You don't expect an employee to not improve the business by the work that they do. The whole point is to invest it so that something bigger comes from it. God has given you something he wants you to use to make bigger his glory, to make greater his name, and to advance his kingdom. He says, now the reason you were wicked is because you're also lazy. You're lazy. You don't want to give any of your effort for me. You're not lazy for you. You're lazy for me. Now, watch the strategy of this one. He's a shrewd guy. He buries it. Why? Because he's playing the end against the middle. You see, if the master returns, I still have his talent, so I'm going to give it to him. But what happens if the master does not return? I got the talent. So let me hide it to see whether he's going to come back. Because if he comes back, then I did lose it. If he doesn't come back, I got it. Some of us are playing the end against the middle. We didn't heard about this return of Jesus, but he on this long journey, and I don't know if Jesus is coming back or not. So let me play. Let me not invest too much in him. I'll give him a little church. I'll give him an hour and 45 minutes on Sunday. So in case he comes back, I got something. I can show I did a little something. I gave him a little time. I put a little money in the plate. I said God every now and then. I say God bless you every now and then. So I'm going to do enough to say I did something. But I ain't going to go whole hog in this. In case this isn't real, then I won't have spent my life wasting my time. We're playing the end against the middle. See, so it depends on how strongly you believe this is real. See, when you are serious about the future, it affects what you do in the present. See, if you want to be a doctor, you don't wait till you're 80. You got to start with college and medical school and all that. You got to do that. If you want to make it in a pro, if you want to make it in a pro sports, you don't start working out when you're 50. Because your dream of the future will affect your activity now. And the reason why so many Christians are lazy and wicked is because this is not important to their future. They don't believe this future is real, so they don't live in light of that future. And so that's why they're not concerned about their sin. That's why they're not concerned about their compromise. That's why they're not repentant. They're not repentant because they don't put a lot of stock in this return that the master's coming back. But the master did come back, and Jesus is coming back. And when he does come back, it's going to be a day of reckoning. He said, you lazy slave, you could, if you were serious about me at all, you could at least have put it in the bank. Because then I would have gotten 1%. I know they ain't giving a lot of interest right now. I could have got 1%. You weren't even, there wasn't even enough concern about my return that you weren't even to give me cheap bank interest. Oh, but there's a reason why. There's a reason why. Why did he bury it and not at least put it in the bank? Because the bank keeps records. The dirt does not. So there would be no record of this talent. If it was in the bank, it would be recorded. He wanted to put it under his mattress, so that there would be no record of this talent. Where'd you get this money? There's no record. This doesn't belong to the master. This belongs to me. Where's the record? No record, because there's no bank. So he was cutting corners. He was conniving because he had a question. Is the master coming back? See, once you have made the decision that heaven is real, Christ is real, the judgment of seat of Christ is real, it's going to shift what you do with time, talents, and treasures, decisions, sin, circumstances. It's going to affect you because it's being recorded. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When Jonathan was small and he first started playing basketball, I was excited one day. He stole the ball. He's dribbling down the court. He made the shot. It went in the basket for the other team. Many of us are dribbling our lives, but we're shooting in the wrong basket. and we're scoring points for hell and the loss of our reward. So you and I ought to have a question right now. Is there anything I can do with my tape? Yeah, you ought to have a question. You ought to be real stirred right now. What about my tape? Because if Jesus came today and played my tape, notice what happened to this guy. Watch this now. Take away, verse 28, the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Whoa. Take away the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10, for everyone who has, more will be given to, and he will be given an abundance. But the one who doth not have, even what he has, shall be taken away. Throw the worthless slave into outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, wait a minute. That's not hell. Because remember, you only come to the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. So he's speaking of a believer who's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wait a minute. That ought to disturb your view of heaven. I thought heaven, everybody happy, playing harps and all that kind of stuff. What do you mean? Weeping and gnashing of teeth in heaven. The pain at the judgment seat of Christ, when his eyes look at your eyes, and at the end of your tape session, that you've lived little to glorify him, and you watch him take your rewards and hand it to somebody else. Take the stuff he meant for you and give it to the person next to you, the person maybe you despise, the person who didn't have your notoriety, popularity, and recognition. And you sit there embarrassed that you were saved for 25 years and had little to show in eternity, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which means profound regret. I know what that feels like. As a teenager, my father took us to Gwin Oaks Amusement Park in Baltimore, Maryland. And I love amusement parks, especially roller coasters. The wilder the ride, the more I love it. So we were at the park, ready to go on rides. My father went and he bought tickets and he gave my sister some, my two brothers some, and he gave, let's say he gave all of us 10 tickets each. Those were our tickets. Those were my tickets to ride on any ride I chose. And my daddy bought them for me. But while at the park, I misbehaved. I can't remember what I did. I'm getting old. The memory just is a little tougher now. But whatever it was, it ticked my father off. When it ticked my father off, he came and got my 10 tickets. Got my 10 tickets. And he distributed them to my two brothers and sisters. He took what was purchased from me and handed it to other brothers and sisters in the family. Now that meant two things. It meant I did not get the reward of riding. I had to watch them have fun with my stuff. Not only did I have to sit and watch them have fun, they would come by me and tell me, "Oh, Tony, that ride was sure nice. Boy, I'm sorry you missed that ride." I had to deal with the heartache. I had to weep and gnash my teeth at the profound regret that I lost what was mine. There is coming a party. The party's going to last 1,000 years. We'll get to it later. It's called the Millennial Kingdom, where God is going to hand out rewards based on your life lived on earth. And he's going to do that in the 7-year period while the tribulation is happening on earth. But he says, for those wicked, lazy Christians who had little time for me, little talent for me, little treasures for me, I'm going to take it from them and I'm going to give it to the faithful ones. And they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is why the scripture says he will have to wipe tears from our eyes. Because there will be profound regret that I lived an unfaithful life. Now, that I have your undivided attention. None of us is perfect. All of us have failed. Different levels, different strokes for different folks. God recognizes that. He recognizes that. So God allows for bonus points. I remember when I was in seminary, and it was, I wanted to graduate with all academic honors. And there's one particular course, I think it was Hebrew, I was struggling with. Struggling with Hebrew. You read Hebrew backwards. You don't read this way, you read this way. Words get split up, all kind of stuff. Then I had to take German, and so it was just too much. So I went to my professor because I was struggling with Hebrew, but I wanted to graduate with honors. I wanted to get honors. And I said, I'm struggling in this course, Prof. Do you have any extra credit? Do you have something I can do to make up for what I didn't do? I need some extra credit. That's why God says, when you show mercy to others, he'll show mercy to you. That's extra credit. You see, when you lose in a race, when you lose in a race and you're falling behind, you can't go back to the starting block. See, so you can't go back to when you were first saved. You can't go. Okay? That's in the past, whenever that was. But if you're losing a race, what you can do is pick up your pace. So you can run faster what's left, even though you can't go back. And many a team has won in the fourth quarter when they lost, were losing in all three quarters. Because they played so hard in quarter number four that they made up for failed quarter number one, two, and three. So if you got a bad tape, pick up the pace. Because since you don't know when you're going to die, when the rapture is going to occur, then you get up every morning and you say, today, this day, that's all I can do is this day. All of me belongs to all of you today. And by your Holy Spirit, help me to live out. I went to all but one game of Jonathan's career at Baylor. I missed one game. His worst game was against Texas Tech. I'll never forget that. I'm sitting up in the stands watching him mess up royally. In that game, he fumbled the ball. He missed a tackle. And I'm sitting up there as his father, sitting up above in the stands, looking down at a bad game. It's a bad game. He hung his head after that game because he didn't play up to his potential. On draft day, four teams called. The Cowboys, the Cincinnati Bengals, the Chicago Bears, and the Cleveland Browns. All four offered to sign him on draft day. But the Cincinnati Bengals coach said something. He said, I've been watching your tape. Because there's a highlight tape. He says, I've been watching your tape. And he says, and I like what I see. And so we want to sign you. Now let me tell you what wasn't on the highlight tape. Texas Tech, I can guarantee you, was not on the highlight tape. That wasn't on the highlight tape. The highlight tape is only the good stuff you did. Okay? You don't put failures on the highlight tape. He said, I watched your highlight tape, and I like what he saw. Now, He's an NFL coach. He was a running back coach. He knows about the Texas Tech tape. He knows about that because they get all the tapes of all the teams. But the highlight tape was strong enough that it overrode the failure tapes. The highlight tape was strong enough that it says, even though I know there's some weaknesses we got to work on, your highlight tape was strong enough that we want to sign you. So if you've got some bad games, some bad days, some bad months, some bad years, and they would take away you being signed up for your reward, get some more highlight film. Get some more highlight tapes. Build that highlight tape so that it's so strong, even though God knows that you failed in some of the games of your life, he says, I've watched the highlight tape, and because that tape is so strong, I'm going to sign you up. Well done, my good and faithful servant. There was a violinist. In closing, he played violin. And he played a concert, and the people roared when he finished. They applauded, bravo, bravo, encore, encore. They wanted more. He had walked off the stage listening to the applause of the crowd. He stood there crying, weeping. Just crying, just weeping, just sobbing. And as he sat there sobbing, the stage manager said, why are you crying? The people are calling for an encore. They're standing on their feet. He said, look out there in the first row. Is everybody standing? He said, yeah, everybody's standing. Except one guy, he's sitting down. He said, yeah. That was my violin professor. And he's still seated. So it doesn't mean anything to me that everybody else is standing if the one who taught me is still seated. Many people on Judgment Day will stand before God having had the crowd applaud. On that day when I sit before the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not matter whether you thought it was a good sermon. It will not matter whether you thought it blessed you. Because if he doesn't say it honored him, the other applause won't matter. On that day, it is what brought him glory and expanded his kingdom through the use of our time, our talents, and our treasures. And if you live for that day, you will experience more of him today.